Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
Let me tell you a little story. When I was just a teenager, just a young boy, I remember going with our youth group to this play. I grew up in Winnipeg, or just south of Winnipeg. We went to this play called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Has anybody heard of that before? Anybody been to it? Okay, good. Let me just tell you a little bit of what happened. So imagine this. You're going into this church in downtown Winnipeg. It's like set up as sort of an amphitheater type, you know, slanted rows, and there's a stage on the front, and like hundreds of teenagers. And this is like a play that the church is putting on to like help, you know, share the gospel with kids. And so, you know, we went as our youth group, and the premise of the play is this. It just kind of follows different people's lives, like a little bit of their story in the first act of the play, and then in the second act of the play, they all die and they face this like judgment. And as we're watching the play, you see like this elderly lady, and you see this family, and you see these teenagers who are partying, and you see like a business person, all different kinds of stories, and they're sort of living their life. And then the end comes. You know, this is actually the end that we'll all face one day. Like the end comes, and then they have to stand before God and give account for like what they've done with their life. And so this, like, just picture this scene for a second. Like, I'm a teenager trying to figure out, like, you know, what does this end look like? And so, you know, somebody dies and then they go off to heaven, and then the lights change and it's blue and it's like kind of like mystical and like some nice like sounding music and welcome, you know, your name is written in the book of life, come on in. And I thought, oh, okay, that's very nice. And then, you know, the next person, same thing. And then all of a sudden these teenagers who are like drinking and partying like the whole play, they get there and the lights change to red and it's strobing and flashing and there's like fire and screeching like heavy metal music. And I'm like, oh no, what is happening? This is not good for these guys. And sure enough, they get there and their name is not written in the book of life, and they do not get to go to heaven. And I'm terrified. I am terrified as a teenager watching this play and thinking to myself, like, I do not want to be in that group. I do not want, like, I'll do anything. God, I already believe in you, but now, like, I really want to believe in you. Like, whatever it takes, do not let me go to this scary place that these teenagers are facing. Well, you know, I think that play like literally scared the hell out of me. No matter what I was going to do, I was going to be a Christian. Like from that point on, I'm going to be a Christian. And you know, like there's some parts of the play I think that are good. Like, you know, there's truth to it. Like we all make choices, and we'll have to face judgment for the choices that we make. But there's also some things that I think maybe misrepresent what heaven is or what eternal life actually is. Sometimes, you know, we think of eternal life as like this place that we're going to go to one day when we die. But I want to dial that back a little bit this morning as we get into this passage in 1 John. So here's a question I want you just to think about as we're starting to read this passage. I want you just to think about your last week. Think about the last week, the things that you did, the way you spent your time, the things that you said, maybe a conversation that you had, could be good or could be bad. And just think about like what that week sort of looked like as you're coming into church here this morning. How did you do? You know, if I were to ask you based on your week's performance, you know, did you do well with it? If you were to die today, which was the premise of this play that I went to go watch, would you go to heaven? How can you be certain? Last week, Wes talked about living in the light versus this contrast of living in the darkness. Living in the light versus living in the darkness. I love the idea of living in the light. Living in the light just means, like, we don't have to be scared. We don't have to be afraid of anything. Darkness, you're not sure what's all around, like what lurks around the corner. You know, maybe it's a cougar, maybe it's a bear, maybe it's just like a pack of angry spiders coming to get you. Like, you don't know what's coming. But in the light, like, you have nothing to fear. But living in the light means that you have to get uncomfortable with those things in your life that maybe you don't want people to see. Living in the light means you have to be uncomfortable with those things in your life that you don't want people to see. So how did you do? How did you do this week? Can I tell you a secret? Can I tell you a secret? Those things that you did this week that you don't want people to know about, or that you didn't want people to hear or see, God saw them. He saw them. And you know what? You know what the truth is? He still loves you. He loves you regardless of your performance this week or last week. And isn't that good news? Isn't that good news that no matter what, like, we can't escape his presence. We can't hide from him. We don't have to be afraid of living in the darkness, because we, church, are people who are living in the light. So let's read this passage this morning from 1 John. And if you have your Bibles, I would really encourage you to turn with me there. We're going to do 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. The words will be up on the screen. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Shortly after I watched this play, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, I began dating this young lady who would later become my wife. And you know, like, I maybe you remember your first years of dating, like, if you're married, or, you know, if you've dated someone, maybe you remember those first years. For us, there was no such thing as, like, text messaging, right? Like, that wasn't invented yet. There was no, like, Instagram or Snapchat, which is how a lot of people, like, start relationships today. You know, like, they send a message, and they'll just see kind of how things go. But for us, like, we had to see each other. We had to, like, physically see each other and have conversations. And it was mostly at school, because I couldn't drive yet. I was too young to be able to drive when we started dating. We started really early, but it's okay. But we had to meet at school, and you know, like, when you're just starting to get to know someone, like, you're asking some basic questions. Like, you're asking, you know, what's your family like? Tell me about them. What are, like, some of your favorite things to do? You know, what's your favorite meal? Like, tell me about the foods that you like, or what's a cool memory about you growing up? You're just starting to kind of get to know them and figure out who they are as you're starting maybe a dating relationship or even a friendship, right? Like, you're just starting to get to know somebody. But as you start to get to know them, you want to go a little bit deeper. You want to start to know, like, a little bit about how they think, or the things that they're going to really enjoy or not enjoy. So maybe you ask questions like, "Hey, what's been consuming your thoughts, like, in the last few weeks or in the last few months? Like, what do you find yourself thinking about often?" Or maybe you ask this, like, question of, "Where do you want to be in, like, 5 years from now? Like, what are your hopes or dreams? Or what's your dream job? Like, if you could just do anything." And then maybe you even start talking about, like, a family. Like, one day would you like to start a family? And what does that look like to you? Well, after a while of dating a person, if you're in a dating relationship, you have to make a decision. Like, you get to this decision point. I remember that decision point for me. I was 19 years old, and LaGracia, we had been dating for 4 years. And she said, you know, like, are we going to keep dating, or what are we going to do? I was like, I'm 19 years old, I don't know. Like, yeah, we're probably going to keep dating. And she says, well, how much longer are we going to keep dating? And so I got scared. I got really cold feet, and I broke up with her. I said, I can't, I'm out of here. And you know, we broke up just for a few months. I realized, man, I just need you. I need you. So we got back together and got married. Anyways, you reach this point in your dating relationship, like, where you have to make a decision. And you know, by the time you're ready to make that decision, hopefully you know the person. You know, like, Lucretia, you know, she thought she knew me. Like, she had this, like, grand idea. I used to write her letters, you know, like old-fashioned letters, and stick them in her locker. And, you know, I tried my best to be, like, romantic when we were dating, but I'm not, like, naturally a romantic person. You know, so when I remember the night we got engaged, her parents had just celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary. I had the ring, like, not in my pocket, literally, but I had it ready to go, like, for the right moment, like, when's this going to happen? But I didn't have a plan. I was 19 years old. Like, how am I supposed to know, like, how an engagement is supposed to go? So after the 25th wedding anniversary, I thought, perfect. This is a great time. Love is in the air. Like, everybody is, like, feeling, you know, these great feelings. So she is exhausted. She had just like planned this whole thing. She went home. She went to bed. It was like 10 o'clock in the evening. And I thought like maybe we could go like chat or whatever after the thing. I didn't know she was in bed. So I go over to the place where she's staying and I knock on the door and she wakes up. She's like, is everything okay? Yeah, everything's great. I had a question for you. Let's sit down and chat. And so, you know, that night I asked her if she'd want to get married and, you know, she rubbed her eyes. What? Like, oh, yeah, I'm in. Let's do it. Yeah. And, you know, it was not very romantic, but I tried my best. I remember our wedding day. I remember, like, standing, you know, at the altar with holding hands like this, looking longingly into her eyes and just, like, knowing I love this girl. Like, I love every part of her. There is not a single thing I don't know about her. Like, I am pledging my life to her for better or for worse. And then after you get married, you realize very quickly that all those things you didn't know about someone, like, they start to come to light. You can't hide them anymore. For example, you know, you wake up in the morning and you're like, did you leave the bed like that? Like, are you actually gonna, like, just get on with your day without, like, making the bed? Or how, like, you know, she would ask me, like, how do you expect this laundry is going to get done? Like, is your mom going to come over and do this laundry for us? Or what about the toilets? Have you ever cleaned the toilet the day in your life? And then I thought, oh boy, like, all of my weaknesses are getting exposed. And then it came to Sunday. She's like, are you going to watch football all day? Yes, I was going to. I was planning on watching football all day. Well, that had to change. These things like getting to know somebody, like, they start to get, once you share time with them, like, you start to know, like, who they really are. What are they really like? Where do they put their thoughts? Where do they put their time? Where do they put their money? What are their closest relationships with their family and friends are like? For John, as we're reading this letter, like, knowing God didn't just mean knowing about God. John took for granted, like, that the people he was writing to, that they knew God. Like, they knew about him. You know, in John's time, like, there was no such thing as, like, people being atheists. There would be all kinds of gods, like different ideas of who God was or what God was. It's actually only since the Enlightenment that people have, like, questioned this idea of, like, is God real or is he true? Like, can we actually scientifically prove that there is a God? So this is like a new idea for us in our culture, but this is the world that we're growing in or growing up in. For John, like, people knew about God, but there's a difference for John about knowing about God and knowing who he is. Let's keep reading. Actually, let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 again. It says this, and we can be sure that we know him, that we actually know God, if we obey his commandments. You, church, can be sure that you know God if you live differently than the rest of the world around us. If you're living the same as everybody around you and you're calling yourself a Christian, John says, you are a liar. But let's look at two things. Let's look at these two questions of, like, what does it mean to know God? And then what does it mean to obey his commandments? I think it's fair to say that when you get married to someone, you don't actually, like, know them. Like, you know about them. You've got a pretty good idea about who they are, but you don't actually know them. I would say, like, when Lucretia and I got married, like, I didn't actually know her that well. Like, I thought I did, but it's really only once you share a life together that you really get to know a person. What does it take to truly know someone? Well, I think that we can all agree that to truly get to know someone, you have to have a shared experience with them. You have to have a shared experience with them. Our Kaleo students at Camp Kwanis, they just started last week. They arrived at camp and you know, they arrived for a year of Bible college and training, and some of them were in church here this morning. Some of them were helping out with children's church. They're part of our church for the year, but they arrived with, like, great anticipation. You know, who are they gonna meet? What's this year gonna be like? How am I gonna make friends? All these things, and you know, kind of have some, like, get to know each other games, like, what's your favorite this, what's your favorite that, like, where are you from, all these kind of back and forth chit chat. But then they have to have, like, some kind of experience together where they really get to know each other. So just this last week, they went on a hike up Mount Albert Edward, And while they go up on this hike up Mount Albert Edward, they get a chance to get to know each other a little bit more. Not only do they share their stories with each other, they start to see things in each other, like, oh, you're really good at this, or oh, you're needing some help here, or oh, let me help you set up this tent, or oh, let me help you figure out how to do this thing. And you start to like really get to know each other once you have a shared experience with them. I would say that shared experiences are the key to beginning to actually know someone. Knowing God means having shared experiences with Him, including Him in your everyday life. And to have a shared experience with God, like, He's actually all around. Like, there's nowhere that you can go where you're hiding from Him. Like, He sees you. He sees what's going on in your life, those things that are in the light and in the darkness. He knows all about them. But having a shared experience with God just means that you're, like, being aware of His presence, that you're incorporating Him into your everyday life. But it doesn't just stop there. Like, you can actually have, like, all the fun and shared experiences with a person and actually never really get to know them. The second thing that it takes to knowing someone, to actually knowing someone, I think, is being vulnerable. Sharing your most intimate thoughts and feelings and allowing that person to share theirs with you. Once you get on this track, now you're really starting to get to know someone. And our relationship with God, being vulnerable, looks like this. It looks like confessing our sins to Him. It looks like saying, hey God, I know that this week, like, I didn't do the best thing here, or I shouldn't have said that to this person, or you know all the ways that I think and all the ways that I act. And these aspects of being vulnerable with God is your ticket, is your path to actually knowing Him. As you read the story of Scripture, you also begin to see God's vulnerability. God's vulnerability with us. You think, what? God's vulnerable? Yes, He is. He loves us so much. He loved us so much that he was willing to do whatever it took to have a relationship with us. And that meant sending His own Son, Jesus, to die a terrible death on behalf of you and me so that He can be in a relationship with us. Once you get to know someone through shared experience and vulnerability, now you begin to anticipate what they're thinking about and what they're going to do. This is when we know someone. People who are married, or if you've been married for a while, or if you have a really close friend, you know what this is all about. Like, you can start thinking, oh, I know what they're thinking. Like, when I come home from a busy day and I walk in and I see a patient, usually within 5 seconds I can tell what kind of day she's had, whether it's been a good day or a bad day. Sometimes you can see this with your spouse or with your friend, but then you actually know this person. When you truly know someone, your thoughts actually begin to line up with their thoughts, and you start thinking in the same way. And that's what John is after here. We can be sure that we know God if we obey His commandments. There's two types of people, I think. There's people who know about God, right? And there's people who actually know God. The former, the people who know about God, they read that verse, you know, we can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. And they think, you know, that being a Christian is all about rules. It's all about the do's and the don'ts. Like, I gotta do this. I can't do that. It's like the heaven's gates, hell's flames. Like, make sure you're doing everything right, or else you're gonna end up in that place that you don't want to be. Do the right things, you'll get to heaven. You know, read the Bible, and then you'll get into heaven. They think about Christianity, about knowing God, as a religion, a set of practices or behaviors that they have to do in order to be accepted by God. But people who really know God, like who know Him deeply and intimately, they read that verse. We can be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. And this is what they think. They think, oh, I know who I am. I'm not really a good person. You know, despite all my efforts, despite everything I do to try, I'm not really a good person. But I know that I can't do it on my own. And I know that God truly loves me because He sent His Son Jesus. And I love Him, and I am fully accepting of Him, and there's nothing that I would rather do than do whatever He tells me. I've tried to do things on my own. I've tried to figure out my life apart from Him. Sometimes it's worked out, maybe for a short time, but it always leaves me feeling alone and empty. But when I do things His way, when I follow His commandments, that's when eternal life really begins. That's when eternal life really begins. If we know God, we obey his commandments. In a healthy marriage, if you know your spouse and what he or she wants you to do, you'll do it because you actually love them. You feel safe with them. You feel like you can trust them. In a healthy relationship with God, I believe it works the same way. You do what he says because he knows what's best for you and for the people around you. So what does it mean to actually know God? Well, it starts with believing in him. If you don't believe in God, you can't actually know him. But the second thing that it takes is it tells us to do what he says. Now, I want to stop here for a second because John thinks that there's two types of Christians. 1 John 1, verse 4, he said, if someone claims I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. They're saying I'm a Christian. They're saying I know God, but they're not doing what he says. John says that person's a liar. He says you can't have a real relationship with God and not obey his commandments. But then he says there's another type of person, verse 5, those who obey God's word to truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we were living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. How did Jesus live his life? Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can see all the things that he did. You can see exactly how God wants you to live your life. According to John, those who keep God's commandments have assurance that they're people who know God, and those who claim to know God while not obeying his commands are liars. But then you might ask, what are his commands? How do I know that I actually am following God's commands? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's read verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment to you. Rather, it's an old one that you've heard from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. What is God's command? It's very simple. It's to love one another. That's his command. If you say that you know God, you're loving others. If you ever wonder, like, if you're ever wondering what God's plan was, what, like, his intention was, it's not very hard to figure out. All you got to do is read Genesis 1 and 2, the beginning of the Bible. This is how God set up eternal life. This is his plan right from the beginning. Once you get to Genesis 3, sin wrecks everything. But if you ever want to know what God's plan is, just read Genesis 1 and 2. It says that God created people in his own image. And what image is that? Like, what does that mean? His image, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this Trinitarian relationship of love, this is how he created us. He created us in his image to be united together, not only with him, but with each other as a body of believers. This is what it means to be created in God's image and to love one another. This is his command, love one another. If you're still unsure, listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says this, is his parting words. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. In his last moments on earth, at his last meal, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, he leaves them with this command, love each other. The same way I have loved you, you got to do this to each other. This is his command. How did he do it? How did he love them? Well, he got down on his knees and he served them. He did that thing that nobody wanted to do, that they were all waiting for somebody to come do. He did that. He didn't just hang back and wait for somebody else to do it. He loved them. Okay, so maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, I know God, but am I really obeying his commands to love one another? Let's read the next couple verses, verse 9. If someone claims I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. And anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in the darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. According to John, you can't hate a Christian brother or sister and still love God. You can't have it both ways. You can't live in the light and the darkness at the same time. John says if you think you can do both, you can hang on to grudges and be against somebody, he says you're a liar. you're blind and you're walking around in the darkness. You don't actually know God. I would love to talk, to keep going and talk about forgiveness, but we don't have time for that today. What I'll say is this. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He says, if you forgive those who have sinned against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But then there's this caveat that we don't like to read. If you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. There's no room for hating others if you're following God's commandments. So let me just wrap it up with this. What would it look like for you today to know God and to obey His commandments? What would it look like for you to actually know Him and to obey His commandments? His commandments, we said, are loving one another. I believe it could start with something simple, like caring for the people in our community that we don't know much about. We talked about the Truth and Reconciliation Walk coming up next Monday. Man, if you could just show love and hospitality to them, to the people that maybe you don't interact with on a regular basis, I think that is what Jesus is after in loving others. Maybe it could be caring for those in our community who are sick or in the hospital. We know that one of the people in our church has been in a terrible accident a few weeks ago. And maybe it's just picking up the phone and just calling him and saying, how are you doing? And praying with him. Maybe it's stopping into Victoria General Hospital and visiting him. He loves coffee. If you bring him coffee, he'll be very thankful. That's loving one another. Maybe it's caring for those who are alone in our community. It's maybe the elderly or the people in our community who are single or maybe friends who don't have a lot of friends. Maybe it's just spending some time with them and getting to know them. Or maybe loving someone just looks like giving to someone when you see a need. You see a need and you're going to give. Well, maybe you think to yourself, those are all very inconvenient. I don't know if I have time in my schedule to actually love people. Well, let me tell you this, love is inconvenient. Love is inconvenient. It is sacrificial. It is sacrificial. It requires us to give up something of ourselves. Just ask anyone who's married. It is sacrificial love. If you have kids, you know that it's sacrificial to love them. Ask somebody who's caring for an elderly parent or somebody who's sick. It's sacrificial. Ask someone who's given up a week of holidays to go serve on a missions trip or to go help in something that was really hard and really difficult, but they gave up their time. It's sacrificial. Ask someone who's given to somebody who saw a need when they themselves didn't have much to begin with. Love is sacrificial. Our world tries to sell us on this idea of love of something that is not. Our world tells us that love is a feeling. It's when you have a connection with someone. It's an emotion. It's even a sexual gratification. This is not love. According to the Bible, love is laying down your own needs for the sake of others. And let me tell you this, church. Every act of love, every little act of love, causes the darkness to disappear. Every act of love shines light into our dark valley. It's like the sunrise. As the sun comes up, there's no shadows. There's nothing you can hide behind with every act of love. I was watching Monday Night Football just this last week. I love football. And it was the Eagles playing against the Falcons. And Jason Kelce, who was a center for the Eagles, he played many seasons. He just retired. They brought him up into the broadcast booth. He was pumping his tires and telling him about how great he is and future Hall of Famer. And he's on the stage with the broadcasters. And then Joe Buck, one of the commentators, he said this. It stopped me in my tracks. I had to write it down. He says, the true measure of a person is shown when the training staff gives a standing ovation when you announce your retirement. I thought, isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Can you imagine if that was the true measure of you? Like when you announced your retirement, people gave you a standing ovation? Church, the true measure of you isn't like how well you perform. It's not how well you read your Bible or how often you pray or how much money you give. These are good things and you ought to do them. But John says the true measure of a person is how well you love others. So how are you doing? How are you doing? Let's close with John's final words in verse 12 to 14. I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. Isn't that good news? I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. And I have written to you who are young in faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. You know God. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. And thank you that it shows us who you are. It shows us how to truly know you. God, we don't want to just know about you. We want to do the things that you did. We want to love others the way that you love them. So I pray, Lord, for each person here this morning that they can actually walk out of church and find someone to love this week. That they can see a glimpse of an opportunity just to show your love to the people around us. Help us to be a visible presence of you, Jesus, in Skagit Valley. We pray in your name. Amen.